Hey, we're going to be in Joshua 1:1-9 today. If you wanted to turn in your Bible to that page, that's where we will be. Forgot to put my bookmark in. All right. Hey, there we go. I just found out from Eric Weigart that Cody Jarris, who grew up in this church, is back home safe from Afghanistan as well, and he's in Georgia? Yeah. That's big. So if you know Cody and you're friends with him on Facebook, drop him a line. Maybe send him like a giant emoji with like a happy face and tears or like flowers, you know, whatever you want to do. He's there. He would probably appreciate knowing that you're praying for him and thinking about him. So we're in the middle of this series called Reformed, and we're talking about how God is transforming and shaping each of us from the inside out. He's changing our character, and he's changing us so that our character reflects the likeness or the character of his son, Jesus Christ, which is an amazing process. It's something that God is involved in, and something that you are involved in. And so it's this act of worship lived out day by day as we respond to the things that God is doing in us. And we talked about how God formed us, he created us to live freely, to freely love him, to freely worship him, but sin got in the way. It makes us selfish, greedy, unfaithful people, but that God's grace comes in, it saves us from our sin, and it puts us on this path of transformation. So we talked about humility, we talked about integrity, and we're talking about the end or the ultimate fruit of that journey of humility, which is ultimately courage. Now, anybody ever been afraid? Yeah, totally. Some of you tell me regularly, I don't know how you do what you do on Sunday because I would be very, very afraid. Me too. Not of you. I'm preaching God's word. I'm responsible to him. I fear him in preaching. It's actually wise to be fearful of the right thing. More on that later. I thought about telling you a great story about being afraid, and I thought of one I told a while ago, my first time at a haunted house. I was like, that doesn't really capture the fear that we're talking about today. And as I was praying, this story came to mind. Until we had kids, every year we went camping with our friends from college back in the Midwest in the month of August, typically on Labor Day weekend when we all had a long weekend. The first year we did this, we went canoeing around the Wisconsin Dells in the Midwest. And on day two, we were canoeing around and we're all kind of just chatting after lunch and somebody said, Chris, why aren't you a pastor? Now, they knew that I had my youth ministry degree and that I had a sense of a calling to be a pastor, but I was doing social work at the time. And they just asked this very kind, very loving, very good friend question, why aren't you a pastor? And I thought about it for a minute, and I said, I am afraid. And they were like, what are you afraid of? I said, I am afraid that if I was a pastor, I would drive people away from the church. That I would not be, I know, you can't imagine that at this point in time, right? You're like, no way. But I know me. And the only thing that I could see was me. I was afraid that I would drive people away. And the thing was, is I was waiting for God to put in me something that wasn't there yet. Something that I sensed I didn't possess, that I needed to do his job. And it was like I was waiting for God to plant courage within me to do the very thing that I needed to do according to his will for me in my life. And so here I was waiting for courage to grow inside of me. But the thing is that courage won't grow inside of you because you plant courage in you. It's kind of weird. Anybody gardened before? Yeah, I've gardened too. When I was in grade school, I went to this summer camp all summer long. It was like a day camp. And one of the things that we got to do, Miss Liz had us garden every day. And so we would get there and we would draw or build things or, you know, read books. And then at 9:15, every day like clockwork, we would leave the classroom. We would go out back to the huge garden that was like half the size of the sanctuary. So it was pretty big. And the 10 to 15 of us would tend our garden. Now, I planted gladiolas. I don't know why, that's just what my mom asked me to plant, and what 8-year-old boy wants to grow gladiolas, I don't know. The coolest thing I can say about gladiolas is they are the sword of flowers, so they like grow straight up, and there's like this blade of color on there, and so in my head, I was growing like lightsabers or something, right? And so I planted gladiola seeds, and every day we would go out there, and we would tend the garden, and I would hoe my row, you know, and I would water it. And then I did that 5 days a week. Someone else must have done it on the weekend. I don't know, the magic garden elf. And then within 6 to 8 weeks, I would have these beautiful gladiolas and I would clip off and I would take my lightsabers home or give them to other people because I planted gladiola seeds. The thing about courage is there's no courage seed you can plant in your heart. There's no Bulbs, thank you. See, I'm such a gardener. Bulbs, apparently. Ladies, those are bulbs. These are seeds. Just kidding. I know what bulbs are. That's right. Big old seeds. Super seeds. So, took these bulbs, put them on the ground, got gladiolus. There's no bulb, there's no seed of courage that you can put in your heart. That's not how courage grows. See, courage grows through humility. You have to plant humility in your heart to reap courage later on. It's kind of a weird thing, but it's eternally true. See, courage grows in your heart as you humbly trust and obey God. And this attitude of humility, this way of looking at yourself and the world around you, this way of acting and behaving is a way of humility if you want to reap courage in your life eventually. And so if you're hearing this today and you're interested in courage, which I hope that you are, and I hope you're even more so by the end of this message, the way to receive more courage in your life is to sow humility in your heart. And in that humility, to humbly trust God and what he says in his word, and humbly obey God through what he says in your word and how he speaks to you in your life. We're going to see this today in the story of Joshua at the very beginning of kind of his personal journal of what it was like to follow God and lead the Israelites. But before we get into that story, let's pray and ask God to be working in our hearts, because that's what this is all about. Father, we thank you today that you see us and that you know us, that there is no part of our life or heart or even our deepest desires that is hidden from you, that you know us completely and you choose to love us despite our faults, despite our sin, despite our brokenness. Father, we praise you that as the Lord of heaven and earth, you loved us so much to give us your Son, Jesus Christ, that through his death we might have life. Through his resurrection, we might see the spirit of power that is now at work in us who believe. Father, we pray that presently you would work in our lives through your word, through your spirit, through the things that I am sharing, so that we would know you more, that we would humbly trust you more, that we would stand on that trust and move into obedience. Father, we thank you that our hearts are your ground to work in. We open them to you now. We thank you, God, that you are renewing our minds daily through your word. We open our minds to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and all the land of the Hittites west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give to them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Man, that's awesome. As we move forward, let's remember that courage grows in our hearts as we humbly trust and obey God. We're going to see that play out in the life of Joshua. Now, really quickly, we're at the beginning of the book of Joshua. You wouldn't guess who wrote the book Joshua. Who wrote it, do you think? Joshua, yeah. That's pretty cool. It's one of those books with the guy's name where, like, the guy whose name is on it wrote the book. It's really amazing. This is, like, the only book that Joshua wrote in the Bible. Clearly, the Lord was involved in this. That's part of God's word. And does anybody know what happened right before Joshua started writing the book of Joshua? Moses died. That, it just says it right here, right? Very beginning. Good Bible study, Flint, right? Yeah. Moses died right before this. Now, if you know anything about Israel's history, Moses was like the dude. He was the dude in all of Israel's history. In fact, it says at the end of Deuteronomy that there was no one who was like Moses before Moses, and there would never be a prophet like Moses again until the Messiah comes. So in other words, like, no one will be better than Moses until God comes to earth. So good luck, Chuck. That's who you get to follow. So Joshua is here. This is essentially his journal, and he's writing this journal in the shadow of the death of Moses. Does that sound like a great place to be as a leader? Those are some big shoes to fill, right? That's like standing in for the point guard who's 18 inches taller than you. This is going to go really well, right? This is a hard position to fill all of a sudden. That guy dunked on his knees. I can't dunk on a ladder, you know, that's how you're going to feel at that point in time, is that you have things that you have to do that the guy before you could get done that you can't get done. Anybody remember some of the things that Moses did with the Lord at his side through Israel's history? He delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, right? And that was super easy. That was like being a UPS driver, right? You like pull up, you hop out the door, you get Israel out of the back of your van, you take them into the building, the new guy signs for it, and you're on your way? No, it was like impossible. There were hundreds of thousands of them. He was one guy with a robe and a staff. He had to go into the court of a king who basically could be like, I don't like hearing what you have to say. I'm going to kill you. He had to talk to that king and basically say, oh, great Pharaoh, which was the king's title, let all of your slaves, let all of your economic development plan go away to the desert and worship a god that is not your gods. That's going to make them super happy, and it's going to be good for your economy. I don't think so. So he had to do what? He had to like show things. He had to like stick his hand in his robe and pull it out. It was leprous. And he like stuck it back in and it was smooth like a baby's behind, right? He had like his staff, he cast it down and it turned into a snake. And then like the Pharaoh's magicians threw theirs down and they turned into snakes. And then Moses' snake ate their snakes and then it turned back into a staff. That's kind of weird. So he had to trust God enough to walk in and be like, sure, God, I'll play along with your parlor tricks. That sounds like a really good time. I'll go for that. And then when that didn't work, then he had to like walk Israel and Egypt through a series of curses, right? Hey, Pharaoh, are you ready to let my people go? Oh, totally. Yeah, man. I get it. Let's let that happen. He's like leaving and Pharaoh's like, never mind, never mind. And then Moses is like, okay, well then frogs everywhere, flies everywhere, boils on everybody, hail the size of semi-trucks falling on you, your house, and your livestock, all of your livestock dying. This is really, man, he's got a sweet gig. He's like the minister of death every couple months to an entire nation. Does that sound something really, I'd love that job. And then it finally works, and he's leading the Israelites away, and they're running from Pharaoh's army, but the problem is that the map God gave them led them right to a big sea. And they're stuck there next to the sea, and Pharaoh and his chariots are coming down on all of these people with livestock and carts of food and women and children, and none of them are trained military officers. They have no weapons or anything like that. They're refugees. They're refugees. And then the Lord says, Moses, touch the water with your staff, and then you will walk through on dry land. And everybody does that. And they get to the other side, and Moses touches the ground again, and Pharaoh's army has entered into the valley of the water there, and the water crashes down. It destroys Pharaoh's army, and then everybody writes a song about like dead horses and drowning warriors, and they dance, which is really weird. We don't do that back in our kids' ministry, but that's what it would have been like that Sabbath day. And they worshiped the Lord, and then they wandered through the desert. They wandered through the desert for how many years? 40 years. And through God's help, Moses kept those people together for all those 40 years. And he brought water out of rocks, and he held up a staff that had a serpent carved into it and delivered people from their own sinfulness and idolatry. And he climbed the holy mountain, and he met with the Lord himself, and he brought down the word of God. Moses was the man. But the problem was is that Moses wasn't even good enough because he pridefully disobeyed God. And so he didn't get to take the people into the promised land. And so Moses, the Lord's servant, is dead. You do his job. Me? I don't... Me? It's this thing that has to be happening inside of Joshua. If this is his journal, and I think it is, this thing that's happening inside is fear. It's fear. Why else would the Lord so often in this passage say, "Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." It's as if the Lord is trying to help Joshua understand he's not supposed to have fear right now, but instead strength and courage. And so the overwhelming thing that Joshua is feeling in the face of this thing that God has called him to is fear. It's not excitement, it's not joy, it's not anticipation, it's not strength and courage, it's fear, gut-wrenching fear. I don't think I can do this thing. It's not instantaneous fear, it's long-term fear. Do you know what it takes to lead these people? Do you know how stubborn they are? Even Moses couldn't get the job done right. You want me to get this done now? Moses died because he didn't get the job done right. How am I supposed to live? It's real, honest, maybe even okay fear that he is facing. The thing is that courage grows at the intersection of faith and action. And so if you're feeling afraid over something that God has called you to do in your life, that's okay, because you're just at the place that God needs you to be to start planting humility so that you can grow courage in your heart. So courage grows at this intersection of faith and action. Check this out in verse 2. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites." God's helping Joshua figure this out. It's not Joshua, go get the land and give it to the Israelites. It's I am giving you the land. Faith. Do you trust that God will do all that he promises to do? Do you trust that his son really died on the cross for your sins? Have you put your faith in him for your eternal salvation? That's step one. Do you trust that God is with you in your life, working in you as a result of that? That his spirit is poured out in you? That he's given you his word to work out his truth in your heart and in your mind so that you know the right thing to do? Do you have faith in God? And if you have faith in God, not huge faith in God, just a little faith in God, are you willing to act on that faith with a step of obedience? That humility there, it's not about me, it's about God. It's not about my perspective, it's about God's perspective. And he's called me to do something, and now I have an opportunity to do that. Courage will start to be born in you as you humbly enter into that. That's where it will start to grow in your life. Check it out in verse 3. "I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses." And he starts laying out the territory, that trust in God. I am doing this. Verse 9. "Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That faith, but then action. Get ready to cross over the Jordan. Get ready to cross over the Jordan. There's action coming as a result of faith. Does anybody remember what it was like, the people who were across the Jordan? Were they weak, unprepared, afraid, defenseless, ready to surrender? They were giants. That's right. There were 12 spies sent out. I don't have enough fingers. Just imagine, you know, two extra thumbs. There were 12 spies sent out, and they went into the promised land, and they were supposed to spy it out. And they came back, and 10 of them were like, "This is a bad plan, man. They are giants, and we are like grasshoppers before them." It says that they brought bunches of grapes back that were the size of like basketballs, essentially. It doesn't say basketballs in the Old Testament because there weren't basketballs, but when you measure it out, that's about the size of it. And so they were like, "Look, even their food is huge. Who can eat a bunch of grapes like this? I'll tell you who, giants, and we will walk into the land and they will squish us." If you read just ahead in Joshua, you're going to see that they walk up to a town called Jericho. And Jericho was a really nice city. And Jericho was fortified with these huge walls. And it was like impenetrable. So first land that they need to conquer is this massive city filled with giant people. They have no weapons. They have sheep and goats and children. 40-year-old shoes. This isn't going to work out very well for them, right? Has anybody run into a wall literally before, hoping to knock it down? Kelly can do that. I can't knock down a wall if I run into it. You probably can't either, but Kelly's one of those giants probably. It was Kelly eating a giant bunch of grapes. I love you, Kelly. You're like the great, you end up in my sermon illustrations at least like 10 times a year. Very few churches have their very own giant. It's pretty amazing. He's a good giant, that's right. You don't have to fear Kelly. He is a good man. And so this is what they're up against. But they have to get ready to go over and do what God is asking them to do, because courage grows at the intersection of faith and action. There is this thing in our faith where the thing that God is calling us to do is a calling from God that he is enabling us to do, and yet somehow he yokes us with the responsibility to do that thing. As your pastor, there are things that I'm responsible that I need to do. I don't just pray for an hour and a half and come up here and make stuff up. I read God's word. I study about it. I pray for you. I pray for me. I write down about 100 ideas. 106 of those ideas are bad. I make up 10 more ideas. 3 of them are good. They end up in the sermon. There's work that has to be done. I'm responsible to do this. There are things that you are responsible to do in your Christian faith. God will not do them for you. He's calling you to do them. Husbands, does Jesus love your wife? Does he order flowers for her on Valentine's Day and her birthday? No. If that doesn't happen, are you going to be like, "But Jesus didn't do it, honey"? No. He's going to have a talk with you about that. Hopefully sooner rather than later. Wives, does Jesus respect your husband? I hope so. Yes. When you're in a conversation and you're thinking this is the 7th dumb idea I've heard today, you know that it's not going to happen, but he's just a dreamer. I'm one of those guys, by the way. You don't have to say, "This is the 7th dumb idea today." He probably already knows that. He likes having ideas. Every 74th idea is a good one. You actually like that one. You can say, "That's interesting, dear. When will that happen?" That's okay, honey. You don't have to have a plan. Would you like some ice cream? Me too. Jesus isn't going to say that for you. He's not going to get the ice cream out and move the night forward, but you have this loving, awesome opportunity to do so. You are responsible. The Holy Spirit is working in the lives of your neighbor. Your neighbors, if you have multiple neighbors, even if they're 800 yards away through the mossy field. Is Jesus going to show up at their door and announce the gospel to them? If he does, it's too late. You need to do that. Probably with 6 loaves of banana bread. Not all at once. Over the course of a few months. Unless if they hate bananas and are gluten intolerant, then do something else. This is not an edict from the pulpit. It's just an idea. You are responsible to do what God is calling you to do. Author Irwin McManus writes something about this. I like it. It says, there is something that God wants you to do. Not sit back and watch him to do or passively wait for him to do it, but a calling that God waits for you to embrace, pursue, and fulfill. God chooses to entrust his most sacred work to people just like you and me. This is exactly why Joshua was afraid. He understood what was happening. He felt the weight of responsibility falling on his shoulders. He knew it wasn't just a God thing. It was also a human thing. Isn't it amazing? God trusts you with not just little jobs, with his most sacred work. Jesus raises from the dead. He's standing with his disciples, and he says, behold, check it out. All authority on heaven and earth is given unto me. I am the king of everything and everyone, everywhere, through all eternity. You go make disciples. Not stick up posters that have memes on them for people to think for a moment about Christianity. Make disciples. Transform people's lives through your life and the life of Christ in you. That is God's most sacred work. Heaven will not be filled with church bulletins. It won't be filled with chairs. It won't be filled with programs. It won't be filled with our songs. It will be filled with songs. It will be filled with those disciples that you and I make, and the generations before us make, and the generations after us make. It's kind of God's eternal plan. And he puts you largely in the driver's seat. He gives you a roadmap. He gives you his spirit. He gives you his community. But he says, do this thing. Now, if you are wise, you should feel like Joshua, afraid. Me, God? Do you know what I feel every time the pastor says, open up my Bible? I don't know where to turn. I don't know where that book is. I don't understand half the junk he talks about. Thankfully, he's funny at least every 15 minutes. Me, God, I don't like praying in front of other people because I have a stutter and I don't know the fancy theological words and it doesn't sound like the people who pray in church. Me, God, I say bad words while I'm making coffee in the morning about how slow the coffee pot is. How can I possibly share the good news of Jesus Christ with my neighbor? You, really you, God is calling you to this sacred and holy work. Thankfully, you don't have to wait for God to put courage in you. All you have to do is seize the opportunity to be humble and say, okay, God, I guess I can learn better things to say to the coffee pot. And I could probably start at least praying for my neighbor. Not with them yet, though. Would that be okay? Oh, I'm going to take a little step of faith there. Courage is going to be born in me. Isn't that a good thing? Now, there are two kinds of courage, instantaneous courage and integritous courage. By the way, integritous is a word that Word doesn't know, but Google does. So integritous, it's really a word. We just don't use it very often anymore, probably because we lack integrity, so we don't really define people as integritous very often. But instantaneous courage, courage in the moment, courage that's happening right now, and then integritous courage, courage that happens as a result of the moral integrity inside of me. And so I do those hard things in life where I'm standing on God's truth. I'm grasping hold of it. I'm not letting go of it for convenience or fear or pleasing somebody else. And I'm also not using it like a stale baguette to bash my neighbor in the head with. Instead, I'm just standing here and doing the right thing because God has birthed integrity in me through humility over time. So in verses 2 It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. We've said that several times now. Now you and the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land that I am giving to the Israelites. And that's an instantaneous thing, isn't it? Hey, listen, that guy died, but I got a thing for you to do. Go get everybody ready, because tomorrow you're crossing over the Jordan, and this means war. Get ready now. Don't get ready later. Don't wait till next week. I didn't say go fishing in the river for 2 weeks. I didn't say wait till your kids are big enough to understand what battle is and you're not afraid of losing them anymore. I said do it and do it now. Instantaneous courage. And then verses 7 and 8. Above all, be strong and very courageous. Interesting that this is where very courageous comes in, isn't it? To observe carefully the whole instruction of my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed at whatever you do. Integritous courage, holding to the truth, standing on it, grasping it, being unshaken from that truth day by day. Now, these things we can grasp a little bit, but I want to tell a picture of instantaneous truth, and or tell a story of instantaneous truth and integritous truth. This is a picture, or so I'm told, of a battle scene in World War I. I wasn't there, and you probably weren't either, so I can't verify this, but thus says the Google, and I trust it. So, this is a picture of battle in World War I. There was a guy named Harry Semmes. He's a prominent patent attorney, there we go. And he fought in both world wars. Harry Semmes had instantaneous courage. In fact, his biographer, Thomas Fleming, says that his fearlessness in combat won him 2 distinguished service crosses in the First and a 3rd in the Second World War. This guy had so much instantaneous courage that he goes to the First World War, which, by the way, was no cakewalk. It was extremely bloody. There was new weaponry and not new defenses to protect you against the weaponry. Those weapons were not just bullets and tanks and artillery, but they were things like mustard gas and other things that there was not very much defense for yet. And so thousands upon thousands of people died. It was an incredibly bloody and protracted trench war. This guy got 2 Distinguished Service Crosses in that war. One of them, the Distinguished Service Cross, is presented to Harry Hodges Semmes, Captain, U.S. Army, for extraordinary heroism in action near Zivray, France, on September 12, 1918. During the operations along the Rue des Mâts, Captain Semmes' tank fell into the water and was completely submerged. Upon escaping through the turret door and finding that his driver was still in the tank, Captain Semmes returned and rescued the driver under machine gun fire. Wow. The Distinguished Service Cross is presented to Harry Hodges Semmes, Captain, U.S. Army, for extraordinary heroism in action near Vacoix, France, September 26, 1918. Captain Semmes left his tank under severe rifle fire and personally reconnoitered, you'll look that up later, me too, a passage for his tank across the German trenches. That sounds like a fun time. Remaining dismounted until the last tank had passed. While so engaged, he was severely wounded. Man, 2 service crosses and a Purple Heart there. Then he's like, hey, there's another war. That was really great. I'll go back there again. Gets another Distinguished Service Cross during that time. Instantaneous courage. But that's not all, because Captain Semmes eventually became Major General Semmes because of his character, and he was involved in something else that there's no reward for from Senate. See, in the early 1950s, he headed a commission on peacetime military training, creating and defending reserve training. Meanwhile, President Harry Truman had ordered the Army to integrate white and black soldiers. A really popular order. Yeah. But the Army was dragging its feet. Semmes was tapped to be an informal advocate for speeding up the process. Although he was a Southerner by birth, was integration even more popular in the South than the North? Absolutely not. Semmes' experience with the segregated 92nd Division in Italy had convinced him that an integrated army was the only policy for America. He wrote, "I met many brave black soldiers in that division, but overall their performance on the battlefield was below par." And that sounds stinging, but this next sentence clarifies that. They didn't trust their officers. It wasn't their problem, it was the structure of the military that caused their performance to be below par, he says. They suspected they were going to be used as cannon fodder. I saw firsthand the terrible spiritual wounds segregation inflicts. That's a brave statement from a man who grew up in the South. And it takes someone who is committed to the truth tenaciously, no matter what. I'm guessing there were other people who had unkind things to say about those black soldiers that blamed their very nature for the problem instead of seeing the brokenness of the system that they were all participating in. For over a year, Semmes worked with the Pentagon to develop procedures that led to the gradual integration of the U.S. Army. He never received any credit for his quiet, largely unofficial job. That's the courage of integrity. That's integritous courage. God calls you to have both. They are both important in life. And I think they're both built on a humble attitude where we trust and obey God over time. And then, as we have that attitude, we find those intersections where I trust God and He's calling me to act. Sometimes He calls me to act in an instant, but most of the time, He calls me to the quiet, mundane obedience of a faithful, loving Christian soldier, fighting it out of the trenches, at home, in your neighborhood, in your church, to be committed to do the right thing over and over and over again, even when no one notices, even when it goes against everything your family has taught you, even when it goes against your flesh. So there are these two kinds of courage, integritous courage and instantaneous courage. Humbly standing strong in God's truth grows integritous courage. Humbly standing in God's truth grows integritous courage. We value instantaneous courage in our culture, don't we? We really strongly value this. It's on the news. We just had a video about it. It really matters to us. We don't value integritous courage. We don't. It costs us. It gets in the way of making money. It gets in the way of progress. It gets in the way of political change. Why don't you just shut your mouth about that? We're all tired of hearing about it. Could you just get out of the way? Yeah, of course it's a bigger profit margin. It doesn't matter if it costs too much and that it's a shoddy product. That's what we're here for, is to make money, isn't it? Yes, dear, I know that we want to build a fence, but we don't know where the property line is, and we might be putting it on the neighbor's property. And I value and respect your idea, but I'd like to do it in integrity. And so I know that it will cost more to figure out and survey and know where we're putting the fence, but isn't that the loving and right thing to do? In your head. She's angry again. We've talked about this 17 times. I just want to tell her to shut up. I just want to go to the garage and pound on stuff for a little bit and wait till she simmers down and shuts her yap. I'm not trying to be disrespectfully, but a lot of us have these tapes playing in our head, right? I need to pray that God blesses my wife right now. I need to listen to her and understand her. That's the thing God has commanded me to do. Not run away, not be afraid, and not disparage her in my heart. She is a child of God, and I put a promise on her finger, and I meant that promise, and I mean it even more now. So I'm going to hear what she has to say, because either I hurt her heart or someone did, and I'm going to care about her more than myself right now. Integritous courage. It's not easy, and it takes a commitment to God's truth. It also takes a knowledge of God's truth. He says to Joshua, Take the instructions that I gave Moses. Listen to them. Obey them all. Meditate on them how often? Day and night. Constantly thinking over them in the course of your day so that you can be quick to obey them, not slow to obey them. Isn't it interesting that the very meditation that seems slow allows us to have better instantaneous courage and also builds in us over time integritous courage? It's an amazing and powerful thing, God's work, God's word. And when you put it in your heart and in your mind, it will grow amazing fruit in your soul. There is an urgency and courage that can grow as you are filled with God's truth. The Lord commands Joshua to go across the Jordan River when? Now. Get ready now. Do this thing now. Trust in God's word today. Do it God's way presently. We talked for 5 weeks about giving and stewardship and generosity in this body. I know that some of you heard the truth that was being proclaimed. Some of you made budgets. Some of you got rid of credit cards. Some of you started to change your spending habits. Some of you started to put a check in the offering basket every week. Some of you went online and set up automated online giving because you heard the call of God and you obeyed right now. Some of you heard that and went, next month. Guess what? It's next month, but it's not next month yet because tomorrow is always in the future. And if you're not willing to obey God today, you will not be willing to obey God tomorrow. You are called to courage now. Now, I'm not trying to guilt anybody into giving, but I think it's the most recent thing that many of us in this church were called to that required more courage than we thought was inside. And instead of entering into humility, we just stepped back and said, no thanks. Not into that right now, God. I'd rather do it my own way. I'd rather do it my own way. That makes more sense to me. Can we talk about something else, please? God sometimes does, and sometimes he just waits till the truth loops back around, and we hear it again. So we don't have courage when we don't have courage. Our life of faith slows down, but we do have courage when we do have courage. There's an urgency, and there's a great speed and pace of life that grows as you are filled with God's truth, as you meditate on it, as you get carefully ready to obey it presently. Courage grows as the fear of God overcomes focus on self. The Lord says in his last command to Joshua, haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Haven't I told you to be strong and courageous? Haven't I told you to have the strength inside to obey me now and not later? Haven't I told you to hold on to the truth with integrity and let it guide your every action? I've told you this not because of you and your ability to get it done. I've told you this because I am with you wherever you go. In other words, he was saying, Joshua, don't be afraid that you can't do this. Don't focus on yourself, your strengths, your weaknesses, what you have, what you don't have, your abilities, your inabilities. Focus on me. Trust in me. Wisely fear me, not those things. Fear me, says the Lord, not those things. Coincidentally, does anybody know the beginning of wisdom? The fear of God. Isn't that an interesting thing? And then do you know how you go about getting wisdom? Get wisdom. It's like this mystery statement in Proverbs. Step one, fear God, then get wisdom. Ask for it. You asked for it, says God, doesn't he? In a very wise and loving way. Solomon did. We're commanded to in the book of James, aren't we? If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God and he will give it to you. You know how he's going to give it to you? Fear the Lord. He's going to put fear of him in your heart. Now, does this mean you should be terrified of God? No. Well, actually, the first step is that you are, right? Because the first time you actually fear God is when you go, I am a sinner and deserve God's wrath, and I'm looking what God did to Jesus on the cross, and I'm recognizing that was for me, and I am afraid of God. And so I repent of my sin, and I turn to God, and I say, God, I trust you. Will you forgive my sin, and will you be the king of my life? I fear you more than everything else, even the consequences of my sin. So absolutely, quaking in your boots, wet in this zone, shaking hands, fear of the Lord. He's the one that will make the hills melt like wax. Ever melted wax? Ever seen a hill melt? Takes a lot of heat to melt a hill. Fear of the Lord. But then a different sort of fear comes in. It's a reverent fear. It's the fear that says, greater is he who is in me than the one who is in the world. It's the one that says, I can do all things, not because I'm awesome, because of Christ who strengthens me. It's the one that says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. In other words, I don't fear death, even if my preaching the gospel caused someone to murder me, which probably won't happen to you here in Ocean Park. I would rather please God, who I fear more, than to be concerned about a bullet or a cross or a noose or gossip or loss of a business deal or a broken friendship, because I fear God more than I fear those other things. It's a solid fear of the Lord that overwhelms a focus on ourselves, that builds courage or grows courage in us over time. Courage grows in your heart as you humbly trust and obey God. So I got asked that question in that canoe in the year 2005. I was 24. It took me 6 years to be willing to apply to be an intern in a youth group at a church. 6 years. You know what happened in those 6 years? God humbled me. He convicted me of my stubbornness and my fear. He said, I didn't call you to be a social worker. I called you to be a pastor. So why don't you quit your job as a social worker and get any other job you can and trust me. Okay, God. You know, I had people come up to me during that time and say, you can't quit your job. It says right here in the Bible that you are supposed to provide for your family, and if you don't do that, you are worse than a thief and have no place among us. I said, I got to trust God. I'm not saying I'm going to have no job. I'm just going to have a job, and it's not this one. And I worked in a youth group. I had a youth ministry degree. I was just a youth volunteer, and that's all I was in my mind. I was never anything more than, I wasn't the volunteer with a youth ministry degree. I was the guy who didn't grow up in a healthy youth group and had no idea what he was doing and was just thankful for the opportunity to help lead a small group, to run the soundboard. And that's all I wanted to do. And they had to talk me into leading a small group because me? Disciple people? Are you kidding me? Just humbly doing what God asked me to do. What I'm trying to say is I wasn't the hero in this story. Sometimes God was dragging me kicking and screaming. Sometimes God was dragging me out into my car to small group with tears on my face going, God, what am I supposed to say to these kids? I've been reading your word for hours and I don't know what we're going to talk about yet. What are you going to do? Courage grows as you humbly trust and obey God. What is God calling you to do? What are the things that you have not engaged in because you're afraid that you aren't good enough, you aren't big enough, you aren't capable of it? What are those things that you have held off doing because you don't trust God to give you more than you sacrifice to get that thing? What are those things that you are unwilling to let go of to do what God has called you to do? Some of you might be sitting here and you ought to not be here in 6 months. Maybe God's calling you to get ready to be a missionary somewhere. Maybe God's calling you to take a job elsewhere. Maybe God's calling you to go take a family member somewhere else, take care of a family member somewhere else. I don't know. But if that is what God's calling you to do, have the humility to trust him and do that thing. He wants to build in you courage. He wants you to grow his kingdom. He wants you to bless and love your neighbors. He wants you to trust him and obey him. And as you do it, just wait and see. He will change the world through you and through your faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your goodness, that you don't just save us and set us on a trophy shelf somewhere, but instead you save us, you reform us, you make us, you call us into mission with you, you give us dreams, you call us into a future that is greater than the future we were creating for ourselves. Lord, we confess that there are times that we fearfully and pridefully disengage from the things that you call us to. We wander around and wonder what your will is, and the truth is that we often are afraid to do the very things that you have called us to do. We pray that you would forgive us for those times, that if we have spurned your spirit and quieted its voice in our hearts, that you would speak to us again afresh today, that you would remind us and remember, help us remember, rekindle in us a desire to do the things that you have asked us to do. Lord, we don't want to just be heroically courageous in instance. We want to have the courage of integrity to do the right thing and to do the right thing presently. So we pray, God, that you would be working in our hearts and working in our lives to produce the courage that we need to do what you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.